today is going to be from Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. And then the Pew Bible, that's on page 948. Romans 13, 1 through 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a care to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor.
Thank you, Brian. And as we say each week, I hope you have your Bible open to what has just been read, and we're going to work through that together. This weekend represents Memorial Day, and I don't want to ever pass over an opportunity to acknowledge those that have gone on before us, that have paid the ultimate price for our freedoms that we have. And so as we start off this morning, I'd like you to take a listen to this and watch this video.
Dear Mr. and Mrs. Baker, dear Mrs. Kushner, we regret to inform you that your husband has been killed in action. The tragic loss of your son has shocked all of us deeply. I extend my most profound sympathy to you on the recent loss of your daughter, who laid out her life on the field of battle. It is nearly impossible to find words to say to the parents of one who has been killed in war.
Some measure of comfort may be derived from knowledge that he died in the service of his country and in defense of a peace-loving people.
Her enthusiasm and discipline marked her as an outstanding soldier, and as such, she commanded the respect of the officers and fellow soldiers of this unit.
I am confident that his devotion to duty at the cost of all of them dear will hasten a day when ruthless aggression shall disappear from the face of the earth.
I am proud to have served with him.
Our faith enables us to withstand the shock and grief of death.
It is my earnest prayer that Almighty God will sustain and strengthen you in this hour of trial.
While the loss of your beloved one will be a hardship, we know that no life is truly lost for those who have faith in God.
To all of you who have received these letters of condolence, and to all the brave men and women who gave their lives in defense of freedom, we remember you and honor you today.
Would you bow with me? Father, as we take this opportunity to look into your word in Romans 13, a crucial passage talking about our role when it comes to government, we stop, and it's just timely, we stop on this weekend to reflect on those. I had an uncle that died in France during World War II. Others represented in the room here. There was a day when people would tomorrow go to cemeteries all over the place and decorate Decoration Day. They would get around tombstones and they would place flowers and they would even have picnics and they would reflect on what had happened, talk about these individuals. In our haste to just do life and get busy, we may sidestep an understanding of what it takes to have freedom. I think about the time last week when I was in South Carolina on a beach and looking out of a balcony window and watching the shore of the Atlantic Ocean and realizing that there are people that make it possible for me not to worry, us not to worry about some ships or subs or planes heading to attack. There's a wall of defense, and we want them on that wall. We want that. And so I'm asking you, Lord, that you would comfort those that need comfort here in our congregation and beyond, that reflect on people that they love dearly that were willing to pay that price. God, we want peace. We pray for peace. But we realize we live in a fallen world. And so you've given us dictates, you've given us principles to live by. And so we're asking you to do a work. But also, Lord, we ask you that we would not trust in chariots and horses, but that we would be people that put our faith and trust in the Lord our God. So God, would you help us to have the proper balance? You've given us these institutions, marriage, the church, government, for our good and your glory. And so, Father, would you help us today as we look at your word to have an understanding. And where we have been disobedient, I'd ask you, Lord, that you would instruct us, that you would prompt us, that you would convict us. And I ask you, Lord, that you would bless who needs to be blessed in our leadership. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans 13 is one of the seminal passages that deals with our relationship with government. It's something that we cannot sidestep. We have to be obedient to what the Lord has given us. And if you notice, we had 11 chapters of truth just constantly handed to us. And then God says, we get to Romans 12, and he says, now, here's what I want you to do with this truth. So I've given you 11 chapters. I've got 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 for you to have practical understanding of what I want you to do with this. And as we started chapter 12, it was that I want you to, first of all, I want you to give me your body. I want your body. This is where we get in a lot of trouble. This is the area. And I could point it out, oh, it's their fault. Well, most of the time it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Okay? You know your worst enemy is you. And so he says, I want you to deal with that. And once you give me your body, now I can work with you on this. And then I've given you gifts to use in the church and use with one another. I've given you those gifts. If you're a son or a daughter of mine, I've given that to you, not for you, but for others. And then I want to teach you how to play nice. He keeps going on in verse 12. He's chapter 12. He's telling us how to play nice. He's gives us these rules. I want you to abhor evil. I want you to hold on to what is good. And then last week when we were talking, he's talking about how I deal with my enemies. I got to love my enemies. Yeah, you got to love your enemies. I want you to care about him. I want you to, I'm just calling you to that. And now he says, here's what I want you to do with government, with the leaders that I put over you. And in America, we got it a little bit different because we have a part of choosing that. It wasn't a despot, a dictator. We could get into a whole other discussion about these things. It's a few opinions in the room, I would venture to say. But God's in control. Really? Yeah. Look at what happened in Matthew 22, verses 17 through 21. They were confronting Jesus concerning taxes. And he said, tell us what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, and by the way, Jesus could read minds. He really could read minds. He wasn't just having a vibe about something. He literally knew what they were. Aware of their malice, said, why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. It's a brilliant answer. With a single sentence, the Lord established the validity of human government while at the same time setting its limits. Daniel, going back into the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And that's chapter 2. We go a little farther into the book, and Nebuchadnezzar, who was the emperor, the king of Babylon, had been humiliated. He had been walking on his roof of his king of his palace, and he's looking, look at Babylon, what I have made. And God says, okay, I gotta humble this guy. And he makes it so that he for years is on all fours in the grass, growing long nails that look like claws, and his hair, and it looked like feathers of a bird, and he's a mess. And then ultimately, he came to his senses and realized God is God. And this is what is said in Daniel 5, verse 21. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And so it doesn't say in there, except for America, which you guys decide, and I decide by our vote, who becomes president, who becomes a leader. God goes, I move and I do what I desire. And I'm thinking, really, God? You do see what's going on. Look at who's in leadership. And people from different parties could say that at different years in our history. Does God really know what's going on? Is he really the one? And you can watch a documentary that says it was 2,000 mules. You can have this, you can have that. And you have all these things figured out in your mind and realize when it all comes down, God is the one who sets up and puts down. Now that may frustrate you, but I kind of get some solace from that. I kind of can rest in that with how messy things can get, he's still in charge. He can be trusted. And so let's look at what the word says. Point number one, if you want to take notes, in the back of your bulletin, there's a spot where you can fill in some blanks, and you can also write some extra stuff that comes to your mind here, but the Godward responsibilities of rulers. Look at verse 1 of Romans 13. Let every person, and every means every, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Now, take that in for a moment. Let me read that one more time, because this is the word of God. This is what he's telling us. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. And I want you to understand that for the Christian to write that, when Nero is in charge, is a mouthful. Part of Christian integrity is civic responsibility. And this begins with that sense of obligation to honor governing authorities. This sense, in turn, has a theological basis, and that theological basis is this: God is sovereign. It's expressed in his establishment in the institution of human governments. And you and I can just rest in that for a moment. We can trust him that he has written the book, and in the end, he wins. But sometimes I'll hear said, and I've said this before, I win or we win. But the reality is, I hope I'm alongside him. I hope I'm not making it like, and we win, as opposed to he wins. And when he wins, that's best. And he's in charge. And so let me ask you, even as we're starting out, this is, practically speaking, Bible. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Do you trust that? As opposed to, yeah, I know, and don't get all Bible-y on me. I had a pastor friend that one time they were talking. This guy came in his office, and he was going to set the pastor straight. And he said, well, let's look at the Word of God. I said, hey, wait a second. Now, don't get Bible-y on me. Which, by the way, I've never heard the word Bible-y before. But it was his way of saying, I know it says that, but let's talk about real life. And what that person had done is he had separated the sacred and the secular. He had made it so that he had this set of things, and the Bible's great when it agrees with me. But once it starts saying some stuff that meddles into my life, then you're getting Bible-y. What better place to be than Bible-y? What better thing to have said about us that we're people that actually go to the book, this God-inspired Word of God, and follow it and trust it? Because let's face it, honestly, aren't there a lot of things in the Bible, if you're honest, you don't like them? I mean, even last week, loving your enemies. Do you know God who, you know that guy? He's an idiot. She's a jerk. I know you said that, but, and God is saying, yeah, I mean it. I take this seriously, and I'm trying to help you. And so, when I say that to you, I'm saying it to you because I love you. It sounds like, even with God, that even bad government is better than no government. Some of you are like, okay, now you've crossed Ronald Reagan's line here. Now. But I see that throughout Scripture. He says, I don't want anarchy. And how you and I respond to what is placed into our lives says much. Have you watched how people talk to police now? The screaming in the face and acting like it's noble? And our children watch. They watch how we talk about people in authority. I was a school bus driver in Illinois for 12 years. And most of the time, the kids weren't the issue. It was mom and dad who had an angel that I didn't even know about. The kid that when something got interesting in the bus, I instantly looked up, and that's where my eyes went in the rearview mirror. Jamie. I'm not bitter. But Jamie. Oh, the Lord loves him. Let's keep going. Verse 2. Therefore, so after we hear that God has this authority, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. Wow. God, you're saying that you've placed them in that position of leadership, and how I respond to them says how I look at your leadership. See, he's speaking in broad terms. And in general, authorities act legally and uphold the social order. That's why this whole thing that happened a couple years back, and a whole group of people was attacked because of some rogue individuals that made bad decisions. And so a whole group of people is pointed at and saying, look what they do. I know some pastors that are idiots. I know some pastors that have made some major league things. I don't want everybody basing their thoughts on me based on this worst case scenario, but that's what's happened to our law enforcement. That's what was placed on them. And so we wonder, we are shocked when law enforcement doesn't do things at the drop of a hat, when they have been maligned. And in the media, it's looked at as noble. Of course there are bad people in these different spots. Of course, we live in a fallen world. But you and I would hate. There's a couple of interesting housewives. I can't believe housewives. And I could keep going. I could pick. You're like, I got to pick something else because the housewives are going to be. I'm thinking. Teachers. Young people. Some people, well, you know. We're blessed at this church family. To judge a whole group of people because of what one or two. Oh, it's more than that. Okay. We live in over 300 million people. It's hard to keep the playground fair, all right? It's a big one. But God says, I want you to look at these individuals with respect. And so Paul's speaking here in these broad terms. Judgment is the penalty for noncompliance because God has delegated punishment to these authorities. And when authorities overstep, believers may need to obey God rather than men. They may need to say to a king whose command is blasphemous. We see this in Daniel 3. Remember, the king said, I want you to bow to an idol. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego responded in Daniel 3, verse 18. But if not, so God may spare us, but if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So when do I take a stand? I take a stand when it does not line up with the word of God. When I'm called to do something that is immoral. And by the way, that can get even interesting. But my morality better not be me trying to put into the word of God something that isn't there. This has to be blatant. So he's counseling us here in Romans 13. It assumes a government that's acting within its God-appointed parameters. And when it does not, other measures may be in order. But what goes on today in the amount of disrespect, and you're going against my rights. And God calls us to humility. He calls us to respect. And how far we've gone. And we wonder. So how you doing? Around your house, when your kids hear you talk about leadership, the authorities that God has placed, what are they hearing? What is their view of law enforcement? What is their view of the president? This is convicting. This hits me right between the eyes. It makes me go, okay, Father. And by the way, within the guidelines of the law, I have every right to have an opinion and work toward what I believe is the best thing possible. But some of the things that are said, some of the things that are done, you got to be careful. I'm just letting the word of God speak to you on that. That's between you and the Lord. Let's keep going. Number two, the governmental responsibilities of rulers. Look at verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct. You ever driving down the road and you're you know, the speed limit's 65 and your cruise control is 65? You're good. You can wave it. I'm good. Well, when you're at 80, boy, you may quickly jump there, Pastor Mark, but I'm being realistic. You're at 80. I don't know about you. I see him, oh boy. And then you try to hit the brake as if you're not hitting the brake. These policemen probably sitting there going, we've seen it all. Why do we do that? Because we know. It's a terror because I'm not being good. And I just picked something mild there. There should be an element of fear. There should be a deep reverence and respect for these individuals that God has placed over us. But I'll hear people sometimes they say in the store to their little kid, there's a policeman, you better be good. And they're talking as if, no, you spank your kid. It isn't his job. Well, that quieted the room here. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. It proves true in many social orders. Much of the time, much of the world, do what's good, and you'll receive the ruler's approval. And it's a general sound advice. Christians should have no part in illegal activities, no matter how socially acceptable those activities may be. Don't look at the law as the thing that says, well, it's legal if it's against what the Word of God says. On the other hand, in Islamic settings, Christian witness may be declared illegal. In communist China, there are prohibitions against public worship and Christian instruction of one's own children. Paul is not envisioning such developments, but is assuming the general framework of Roman law and order in force in his Roman audience. But there are verses that deal with, how do I deal with authority when it tells me you cannot do this, when the Bible tells me I must do that? We see in the book of Acts when the apostles are commanded no more preaching. And they said, we've got to follow God on this one. There may come a day where certain things that I would say from this pulpit could get me arrested. There may come a day. It will be called hate speech in certain situations. And I cannot, and I pray I will not, allow the government God ordained, but them to put the parameters on what the Word of God says concerning anything. But to have the boldness to do that at whatever the cost, and then receive from them that God-given group of people how they respond. But they're not doing it in a godly way. He didn't say that. But verse 4. For he is God's servant for your good. The word there, servant, is also minister. Our brothers, sisters in law enforcement, they are ministers of God for our good. I'm telling you, it causes you to look at them differently. They are ministers of God. I pray for them. If they're doing something wrong, God will take care of them. But if you do wrong, this is a warning. This is for us to go, whoa, for if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God. He says it again. He's a minister of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer.
A sword was not paper mache.
He went right to the hardest thing he could think of that the Word of God said. And it's out for a reason. It's to be taken seriously. God's servant for your good. It restates that God rules this world in part through delegating government to civil servants. Membership in God's kingdom does not dissolve one's responsibility to Caesar, or in our time, the constitutional order of one's country or state or county or city or town. It carries out God's wrath. It legitimizes use of force sufficient to stop the schemes of evildoers. It also suggests that God's wrath is inflicted not only in apocalyptic manifestation at the last day, but along the way in the form of painful legal consequences for lawless acts. In order to promote and protect the good in society, human government must punish evil. Isn't everything in you that you watch a movie and you see somebody? You ever watch Death Wish with I'm not recommending it. Charles Bronson, he's had like Death Wish 49. He's made like a million of them. And there's everything in you when that was done against his wife and against his daughter. Everything in you, something should be done about that. You know in your heart, you need justice. That's just how it is. And God has put people in place to make it, hopefully, where evil is afraid. They should be afraid. When we watch the scenes on TV and we see people breaking into stores, and it's just, you know, there's maybe a little semblance of fear with a mask on their face. But it's just blatant. And why? Because we've got a society that says defund the police and push those things aside. And God says, is that what you want? I'll give that to you. And we wonder, and then the same that would complain about it, where are they at? You wonder? The sword is an instrument of death. The weapon here symbolizes the right of civil government to inflict punishment, including the ultimate penalty of death for crimes that deserve it. In the earliest period of human existence, the Lord instituted capital punishment. Look at this, Genesis 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. Now I want you to notice something here, why capital punishment is legit from God. It is not a social order thing where we do it because it's a deterrent. It's not a thing that we get that guy off the street. Here's why. A life needs to be taken if a life has been taken. We go through the proper channels. It's because it is an attack on the image of God. Plain and simple. And I want you to notice that a lot of times, those that would line up against this are the same that would be pro-abortion. It blows my mind. God has called our leadership to do this. When Jesus told Peter in Matthew 26:52, then Jesus said, "Put your sword back in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." What he was doing, because some people go, "Well, that sounds very quotable." He was reminding his disciple that the penalty for killing one of Jesus' enemies would be to perish himself through execution, which the Lord here acknowledges would be justified. If capital punishment was something against Christ, he was leading up to his death, he would have said, "Well, this is not what God wanted." But he received it. We even see when Paul stood before the Roman governor Festus and made his appeal to Caesar, he said this, Acts 25:11. "If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die." Now you know if he was against capital punishment, he would never have said that. He goes, "And you do know that God doesn't want that." But he says, "Anything deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there's nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar." So he was taking the channels, but he goes, "I just want you to know, if I've done something worthy of death, I deserve death." Robert Culver, in his book, Toward a Biblical View of Civil Government, says this, what must not be lost sight of is that, unpleasant as is the task of the jailer, and the use of the whip, the cell, the noose, the guillotine, these things stand behind the stability of civilized society, and they stand there necessarily for God has declared it so, in harmony with reality, rather than with apostate sociological opinion. Government, with its coercive powers, is a social necessity, but one determined by the Creator, not by the statistical tables of some university social research staff. No society can successfully vote fines, imprisonment, corporal, and capital punishment away permanently. The society which tries has lost touch with the realities of man, the fallen sinful state, realities of the world, and the truth of divine revelation in nature, man's conscience, and the Bible. There's two pictures in Scripture about government. One is a bad government is pictured as a beast, and a good government is pictured as a tree. And when it is good, and we thank God when it's good, we can rest in it. Verse 5, therefore, this is when, after the sword is talked about, after that whole idea of the wrath, therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Out of a sense of obligation to God and to keep a clear conscience before him, not merely to avoid punishment from the civil authorities. Titus 3:1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good work. It's a scene in a movie from back in the 60s where Lucius Jackson gives us some words of wisdom. Take a look at this.
Okay.
Uncle Luke, Cool Hand Luke, is in prison. Uncle Luke, why can't you have chains? Boy, let me tell you something. You know them chains ain't medals. You get them for making mistakes. And you make a bad enough mistake, and then you got to deal with the man. And he is one rough old boy, okay? Boy, that hits you right between the eyes. I remember when our brother Bob Spoonster, many of you didn't know him. We've got a bunch of new people. I'm telling you, there was a guy named Bob Spoonster who used to go to this church, had a heart for jail ministry. He'd talk about his guys. And he would go to jail ministry, and he remember he's talking to one of the guys that's in charge, one of the police. He's talking to him. He says, hey, you catch him, I'll clean him. I like that. So the calling on government is not to save them. That's our calling as a church. At a certain point, you cross the line, they got to be dealt with. And we see in the scriptures here, let's say, for example, there was a guy here and he was talking abusively to his wife in ways that he'd crossed a line and just saying things. We're going to pull him in as leadership. We've done it before. We are accountable to one another. Something's wrong here and confront. But once that person lays a hand, it's not us anymore. We've got a report. Somebody needs to step in. You see how God is, in his wisdom, he's placed these institutions for our good, for his glory, to keep order. You need to understand. Look at verse 6 as we're wrapping up here. For because of this, you also pay taxes. This is the part. Oh, you got to that part. Oh. For the authorities are ministers of God, again, attending to this very thing. And so I need to pay rightly. I need to and not try to sidestep it. Kim used to, back in the day when we were in Chicago, she used to get her hair cut from a friend. This lady had her beautician spot in the house, and she wanted to always be paid in cash. And when a check was written, Kim would, just for the fun of it, write in the memo, haircut. And she'd get that check back, and that was crossed off. Because this lady didn't want to pay taxes. And some of you might be going, you're meddling. But how are we doing with that? Are we trying to sidestep? And by the way, it's not loopholes. People can look at things as loopholes. We have every right in our country today to have wisdom on how we don't have to pay more than we need to. Paying a lot. So you have every right to do it. But when you sidestep to try to avoid, that's between you and the Lord. God's ordained it. Taxes. These are taxes that are paid by individuals, particularly by those living in a congregation to their foreign rulers, which makes the tax even more frustrating. And Paul knew this. He's talking to this Roman audience, and they're trying to decide. These are Christians. That tax was usually a combined income and property tax. In this context, however, Paul used the term in the broadest sense to speak of all kinds of taxes. And Jesus explicitly taught that taxes are to be paid, even to a pagan Roman government. He also set an example by willingly paid the temple tax. Last point, point number 3, the giving responsibility to rulers. Look at verse 7. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect it owes, honor to whom honor is owed. That pay translates a Greek word signifying the payment of sanction, something owed, not a voluntary contribution. It's reinforced by the word owed. The apostle reiterates that paying taxes is mandatory. Tolls or taxes on goods. And that respect, through that word honor, God demands that we show sincere respect in our attitude of genuine high esteem for all public officials. Peter talks about this in even during the time of Nero's fiery persecution. Look at this in 1 Peter 2. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Boy, the word is so direct with us. Church fathers who lived amidst persecution faced that same challenge. Justin Martyr said this, "Everywhere we more readily than all men endeavor to pay to those appointed to by you the taxes, both ordinary and extraordinary, as we have been taught by Jesus. We worship only God, but in other things we will gladly serve you, acknowledging you as kings and rulers of men, and praying that with your kingly power you may be found to possess also sound judgment." Jesus Christ calls us to live out this and to be obedient. When it became clear, as we wrap up, when it became clear that the Nazis were pursuing their terrible racist policies, Pastor Martin Niemöller continued to preach the truth and as a result was thrown into prison. The prison chaplain, upon visiting Niemöller, asked somewhat foolishly, "What brings you here? Why are you in prison?" To which Niemöller replied angrily, "And brother, why are you not in prison?" So let me ask you once again this morning, where are you at when it comes to this? And I place it before you as the word of God. And we go be obedient. We'd follow and trust God. Using the things that are placed in our democratic country for proper protest, for proper taking a stand where we need to take a stand. But how are we doing with our leaders? Do I pray for my leader only if it's the party that lines up with me? Or do I pray for them all the time? It's a good word for us all. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your goodness and grace. I'm asking you, Lord, on this weekend where there have been those that have gone on before us that have paid the ultimate price. I thank you, God, more than anything, that your Son paid the ultimate price so that we could have true freedom and that we would not forget. And then as a result of that, the life that he has placed in us, you would give us the boldness to be gracious, humble, obedient servants to the servants that you've placed in our lives. Thank you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.